Indeed, we do praise God for what he has done. We're reminded that we exist to glorify God and make disciples as we gladly spend our lives to see the gospel transform the next generation. Shout out to our staff team. It was all hands on deck, and they were active and invested. A shout out to the 180 plus people, you that came and made VBS possible, from 80 plus years of age to the youngest student. They were engaged. Things were happening. I felt like I needed to stand at the door and greet everybody this morning and check kids in, but we are excited for what happened at VBS. It's a joy to see kids learning scripture and going through the motions of putting them in their mind, in their heart. It's a joy to hear parents speak back to us that their kids learned something, learned Bible verses or learned about Christ. And we're not high-pressured at all with the gospel presentation. We want them to comprehend and understand. We do celebrate three whose lives in eternity were changed forever. And we celebrate the conversations that continue in the home with parents and right now in preschool and kids ministry. And let me just encourage you, encourage Lindsay and Ashley. Lindsay's awake, I'm watching her today, because they worked fearlessly and tirelessly along with their teams to make it happen. And if you have been compelled this week to invest in preschool or kids ministry, they'd love to hear from you and love for you to be a part of that. And those that decorated, who all did that, they transformed this place. And it looked like we were living underwater for a week, and it was good. But you saw the offering, that 26 plus. Our goal was 2,200, and Brian introduced that during the week. And that part of the goal would be directly to help our replant kids ministry. And our kids exceeded that with over $2,600 that came in. That plus what you've already done in your generous hearts, we have exceeded $70,000 for the replant partnership today. So well done. Thank you, Liberty Baptist. Now, pray for those conversations to continue with our kids and families, but now Southside begins their Bible school this week, and so we want you to pray as they have an evening Bible school. Pray for them to see it run smooth and see kids' lives transformed as well. One more prayer request, and then we'll look into God's Word. This week is the annual meeting for the Southern Baptist Convention, of which we are a part. I will be traveling with Dawn and Kyle and his family, and Brian and his family will be traveling this afternoon. As we say amen, we're headed north to Indianapolis. We ask that you pray for us as Southern Baptists, that we'll have one voice and one mind as we stay Great Commission focused. And so pray for us as we meet. We have an annual meeting, so for 2 days out of the year, messengers from all across the nation come representing Southern Baptists and local churches like ours, and have a voice as to how we go forward with Great Commission ministries. It is a great time to be a part of a great gospel movement that we have in the Southern Baptist life. And so pray for us as that goes forward. Now take your Bible and let's go to Ecclesiastes. I hope by now you have learned how to navigate to find it quickly. Maybe you've learned how to spell it. We're in chapter 8 this morning, and after today, after Father's Day, there are two more sermons out of Ecclesiastes. That's it. But as you're turning there, our theme continues to compel us, chasing the wind. And we have to continue to ask ourselves, how are we doing in this thing called life? When we wake up in the morning until we go to bed at night, what's on our mind? What's in our heart? Are we really pursuing God and righteousness? Are we just navigating as the wind blows and chasing ourselves as well as the things of this world? Now, Solomon's not against things and stuff. He's not against living life for God's glory. But the caution is, don't let the things of this life rob you of the glory that God has in store for you. Today we jump back into chapter 8. He's continuing to evaluate this thing called wisdom. And as we look at it, Solomon started out of the gate asking a question about wisdom. Who is like the wise person in verse 1? And who knows the interpretation of the matter? He makes two big points that kind of set the framework of where we are today. First of all, wisdom is of great value in this life under the sun. In this broken world, the way of wisdom is far more beneficial and better to you and I than the way of folly. That's kind of a no-brainer, but it's out there. He's presenting the way of wisdom is best. And we learn that wisdom from truth. We learn that wisdom from those who go before us. We learn that wisdom as children of God today through the Holy Spirit guiding our steps. Secondly, as he is presenting this, what we learn from Solomon is that wisdom, though it's valuable, it is limited. Even as we walk in the way of wisdom and we watch life unfold in our lives and before us, here's what we see. There are still a lot of mysteries in this thing called life. Life on this earth seems unfair and backwards many times. Ever felt that, seen that, experienced that? What we expect for the righteous, often the wicked receive. And what we desire for the wicked to receive, often the righteous unfairly are treated. And so we see this tension that Solomon is presenting to us, and we're asking that question as we wake up in the morning and as we live out every day, what really are we chasing after? Not what we say we ought to do, but what do we actually live out doing? And so may we learn from these four verses that we're going to read that God's patience with us sinners is not permission to live life any way we want to. God's patience is for us to get on board with him and pursue him and live in righteousness. Now, if you're able to stand, I want to invite you to stand and let's read these four verses together, 10 through, let's go 13. He said, in such circumstances, I saw the wicked buried. In a life to where you don't have control over death, and in a life to where there's governing authority over you and you submit to and even to your own harm at times, he said, in this crazy world, in these circumstances, the wicked were buried. They came and went from the holy place, and they were praised in the city where they did those things. This, too, is futile. Because the sentence against evil, an evil act, is not carried out quickly, the heart of people is filled with the desire to commit evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, here it is, I know that it will go well with the God-fearing people, for they are reverent before him. However, it will not go well with the wicked, and they will not lengthen the days like a shadow, for they are not reverent before God. Let's pray. Father, in this type of writing in Scripture, as it is inspired of the Holy Spirit, we ask for understanding, we ask for application, that our steps may be directed to be straight according to you and according to your righteousness. Father, help us not to get caught up fretting about all the unfairness and the backwards ways that are rampant in this world, but help us focus on what you say and how you call us to live so that you might be glorified. And Father, so others, through the life that we live, the words we say, the actions that we do, may they come to Christ as a result. So guide us in understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, as we were looking in Ecclesiastes, we heard Solomon remind us that this thing called a last enemy, death, is also a great evangelist. It's a great teacher to the living. In fact, with every death announcement, with every funeral that we attend or we observe, we're reminded that our days are numbered, that death is unavoidable. Therefore, we need to live ready to die. We're also reminded, as death is around us, and it's just part of this thing called life in a broken world, that we are reminded that our days on earth are few. It's really brief. They're here for a moment and they're gone the next, so we need to invest them wisely. And this teacher called death is to help us grow in righteousness and walk in wisdom so that as we evaluate and see other people's life cut short or their number of days end, even if it's 85 or 90 or 100 years on earth, and we see that their opportunity to bring God glory in and through their life with breath in them on earth has ceased. How are we doing at this thing called life? What is the influence that we are leaving behind? What is the message our life is giving off? Would we be noted as those who pursue God and His purposes and righteousness? Or we be noted as those who are pursuing our own desires? Maybe those who are living in sinful behavior. Solomon wants to warn us that this God, who is holy and righteous, is a patient God. He's long-suffering, even with those who are in sinful rebellion. But don't confuse His patience with permission. Don't think it's right to live sinfully just because a holy God is being patient with us. If you have your sermon notes in print, or you can pull it up on the app, we have four verses and we're going to break them two and two. The first note is this. Solomon looks at the death of the wicked and he considers once again the vanity of life under the sun. And even in death, there's injustice. So the vanity of life under the sun, injustice. And as Solomon begins, he said, I saw the wicked buried. I don't know if Solomon actually attended a funeral or if he was observing a funeral of the wicked, but he learned something about the death of the wicked, and he passes it on. He witnessed the burial, and it frustrated him because injustice under the sun was magnified yet again. The wicked may have been successful in life, may have been very prosperous in life, but here's the reality. The end of the wicked was death. Death still came. It was unavoidable. But even in death, here's what frustrated him. The wicked seemed to prosper. That's what he said. This too is futile. The wicked, they still went in and out of the holy place. Here's how we'd say it. They came to church. They went in and out of church, even though they lived a life of sinfulness and unrighteousness, and they were living in folly, they may have come in and out. Not only did they come in and out of the holy place, but when they died, the city that they lived out their evil deeds in gave them praise and a proper burial. And Solomon going, this is backwards. It should not be. They ought to be identified for who they are and the life that they lived. He said, injustice. Perhaps you've heard the story of the two brothers in a small town in Alabama who terrorized the city for decades. I mean, they were bad with a capital B. They lied and they were known liars. They cheated people out of money and they were thieves and just known to that community. They were known as two of the sorriest people that ever walked the face of the earth in this state of Alabama. Unfortunately, one of the brothers suddenly died. His surviving brother went to the pastor of the local Baptist church. He said to the pastor, he said, my brother has died, and here it is, I want to give him a good church funeral. Even though he didn't believe in God and all that stuff, I still want him to have a good church funeral. And pastor, I want you to do the service. That's when we start squirming, by the way. The pastor was getting uncomfortable when the brother also said, and there's something I need you to do at the service, pastor. At his funeral, I want you to tell everyone that my brother was a real saint. Pastor had had enough. He interrupted and he said, but I can't do that. That's far from the truth. I can't stand in my pulpit and lie to everybody in town. They know how bad, how sorry a person your brother was. The wealthy brother pulled out his checkbook and said, "Well, preacher, I'm ready to strike a check for $50,000 to your church. All you have to do is agree to say that my brother was a saint." The pastor thought, he pondered, and then he said, "All right, I'll do it." The word got out in town that this Baptist preacher was going to hold the service of this bad, sorry sinner, and that he would actually sound his praises. And so they packed out the church, and at the funeral service, as the pastor began, he said something like this: "Friend, here lies one of the sorriest persons who ever lived in this town. He cheated, he stole, he lied, he cussed, he got drunk, he was a womanizer. Folks, he was truly one of the sorriest people I have ever met. But compared to his older brother who is sitting right here in front of me, he was a real saint." I can just envision that preacher giving him the offering plate and say, "All right, pay up, $50,000, here we go." But Solomon would say, "Oh, the injustice of it all." We've seen that played out. I've been to funerals when the obituary is given and the eulogy is being shared. I'm going, "Oh, my stars, I don't guess I knew that person at all." We need to understand the message that our lives are given off. And we need not go to the preacher and ask him to say something that's not true about how we lived our life. Rather, we need to let our words and our deeds speak glory to the name of Jesus. Solomon said, "That's not the way it's working out, though. When I look at this life under the sun, the sorriest people on the face of the earth are getting proper burials, and people are singing their praises, even the people in the towns that they lived in." Here's what we expect. We know the Bible to teach God is righteous and he is holy. And because that's who he is, we expect him to reward the righteous and condemn the wicked. In an ideal world, this is exactly what would happen. However, that's not how it plays out in the real world. Often, exactly the opposite plays out. There are a lot of scenarios, but we know that good people have troubles that only bad people deserve. There's no rhyme or reason sometimes. Bad people often get what we think good people ought to get: praise, recognition, approval. The corrupt get off on technicalities while the innocent are unfairly charged. In the persecuted world of the church, persecuted pastors are put in prison, and the persecutors of the church grow strong and in number. The student who cheated on an exam gets an A, while the one who burned the midnight oil and stayed up all night cramming gets a C. The worker who is less qualified gets the promotion because somebody had connections. Unfair. Or maybe the one who had the courage to tell the truth gets reprimanded while another person lies and gets praise. We live in a backwards world. We live in this world under the sun in which injustice happens all around us. Solomon is telling us that in this life there is a reversal of retribution and reward. This is not just the way things seem to be, but this is the way things often, too often, play out. And Solomon, to that reality of injustice, said, "This is futile. If this is all that there is, this is just futile living. Why even try to be righteous? Why even try to do good when all you're going to get is bad?" He continues, verse 11, he said, "Because punishment of the wicked is delayed, what happens? The hearts of sinners desire more evil." That's just the natural way of a heart bent toward sin. The wicked assume that God's patience equals permission. By the way, that's never a good assumption. God's patience does not equal permission. The guy who goes secretly to the porn site without anyone knowing and his wife doesn't find out or no one else finds out, he's really enticed to go back. The person who falsifies a tax return and doesn't get audited or caught for a year is tempted to do it again. The person who steals from his employer and it isn't noticed right away is tempted to continue doing it. We get the idea of injustice. You can write the script of what you see, what you've experienced. The delay of God's judgment is because not he is giving permission for sinful living, but he is a long-suffering God who is patient with rebellious sinners, desiring that none should perish, but all come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. God's mercy, however, is for some an excuse to continue to sin and live in rebellion. When people operate unrighteously or sinfully in spite of God's patience, they're really trampling on the mercy of a holy God. The reason God does not throw thunderbolts from the sky is because he is patient. And I love Exodus 34:6 that reminds us he's slow to anger and he's abounding in steadfast love. This is who our God is. And in his patience and delay in the final judgment, God is giving grace and mercy to rebellious sinners in hopes not that they keep sinning and head to hell with a one-way ticket, but they hear the truth and are convicted over rebellion and repent of their sin and put their trust in Christ who died in their place and shed his blood to rescue and redeem them. Why is God long-suffering? So that there might be more who repent. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, God's kindness is meant to lead toward repentance. Yet many people abuse the patience of God by making an excuse for sinful living. Wrongfully, they assume that if there is a final judgment, it's not close. Well, Solomon just said in verse 8, you don't know the number of your days. You can't control death. You don't know when it might come. We just know it is coming. More likely, though, they laugh at the very idea that God's going to judge anybody at all. What's the message of this world about God? Oh, God is love. God is love. He's not going to send anybody to hell. God is love. He's not going to condemn. God is love. He's not going to convict. Oh, yes, he does. He is holy, and he is righteous, and he is just. And though he is long-suffering, does not mean he is accepting of sinful behavior. Never has meant that. Never will mean that. Look at what Solomon says as he continues to go on. Number two, verses 12 and 13. He gives assurance to the righteous who fear God. And here's the assurance: justice. Hang on. It's not fair in this world. It's oftentimes backwards, and injustice is prominent. But hang on. Justice is coming. What happens after we die? In this text, we get a glimpse of what Solomon believed. He believed that there will be a final righting of wrongs after we die. True, he's troubled by these injustices. That's why he said this is futile. But Solomon is looking beyond under the sun now, and he's looking to the God who is Elohim, holy and righteous creator. And he is saying that for those who fear God, it's going to end well. Do you see it? He said, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, in verse 12, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God. For us, waiting for that justice to come is one of the hardest things we do in life. When we see wrong, when we see injustice, we want them exposed and convicted and sentenced, Johnny on the spot. But aren't you glad this long-suffering, gracious, and merciful Father did not send the lightning bolt to us when we were that rebellious sinner? It's hard to wait, though. It's hard to put our trust in God and his promises when we see evil seemingly to be prevailing here on earth and righteousness to be punished. Here's what Solomon is saying very clearly. Things will turn out well for the righteous who fear God. No matter how long it takes, deliverance is coming for the righteous and justice will be served to the wicked. There's a verb change in what we normally hear from Solomon and what we see in verse 12. He normally says, I see, I consider, I observed. But in verse 12, here's what he says, I know. I know it will be well for those who fear God. I know that it will be well for the righteous. That's not an observation, but that is a statement of belief and of faith based upon the truth of the character of this Elohim God who is holy and righteous and merciful and long-suffering. Solomon believes what he cannot see in the moment, that one day all will be well for everyone who lives in the fear of the Lord. In spite of our present sufferings, in spite of the daily injustices, the righteous can know that it is well because of the promise of our God that he will not forsake. He is with us. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. He will lead us to the green pastures and still waters. He will restore our soul. That's what we hang on to, the promises of God. We don't live life as believers on explanations of all the injustice because it's a mystery. It doesn't really make sense, but we live on the promise of God's word. One of my go-to places is Psalm 37. When it seems like evil prevails and good is losing. David said, I believe in Psalm 37, do not be agitated by evildoers. You watch the news, do you get agitated? You listen to the political talk, do you get agitated? He said, do not envy those who do wrong. Why? For they wither quickly like grass and wilt like tender green plants. Their days are numbered. Their life is short-lived. Verse 3, he said, what do we do? Well, trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely. What do we live secure in? The promises of our Heavenly Father. Dwell in the land, live securely. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him and he will act, making your righteous shine like the dawn and your justice like noonday. Be silent before the Lord. Wait expectantly for him. Do not be agitated by one who prospers in his way, by the person who carries out evil plans. Refrain from anger. Give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. For evildoers, here it is, will be destroyed. Payday someday, it's coming. But those who put their hope in the Lord will inherit the land. It's going to end well for the righteous. Not so for the wicked. Things are not going to turn out well for them. Whether they sin 100 times or 1,000, there is no blessing beyond the grave. For those who are wicked, the only praise that they receive is under the sun here on earth. When life on earth ends, they will not hear any more praise. They will be condemned in their own sin. They will experience the fury of the wrath of a holy God. They will be cast away from God's presence into an eternal lake of fire the Bible calls hell. It does not end well for the wicked who seem to prevail today under the sun. This holy God, he will judge in righteousness and justice. And the fairness is coming. Hang on. Don't give up. Don't get agitated about the injustice that appears around us today. Verse 13 tells us they will not get even one more day than God gives them. The shadow lengthens at the end of the day, but the wicked cannot prevent the nightfall of death. At the final judgment, those who have rejected Jesus Christ will receive a just punishment. No matter how long it takes, judgment is coming for the wicked. If we had time, you can do a whole nother Bible study on the final judgment as the Lord Jesus has been given the authority to judge and to be able to bring about justice for those who have rejected him. For the righteous, though, it is different. We may not receive the attention, the praise, the recommendation, the promotions. We might not see the applause of men here on earth, but one day when life ends on earth and we face our Savior face to face, if we have walked in wisdom, if we have pursued the righteousness of God and by grace through faith in Christ, we could very well hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." The assurance that he gives to the righteous is justice. It's coming. Trust God in the midst. And so we're forced to ask ourselves the questions again. How are we doing at this thing called life? What are we chasing after daily? Are we going in the way of wisdom and the righteousness of God and the purposes of God? Or even though we know better, we're not doing better, we might come and go even into the church, but when we walk out that door, we live selfishly and sinfully for the desires of the flesh. And Solomon just has a couple of remarks to us. It doesn't end well for the wicked. It ends well for the righteous. And so based upon where we are this morning and based upon the pursuit of life that we're in the midst of, if it ended right here, right now, today, what would be your end? Well done from our Savior, or away from me, for I never knew you. Here's the good news. God loved rebellious sinners while we were still rebellious sinners. He sent his son Jesus, who came, was born of the Virgin Mary. He walked the face of this earth, lived perfectly according to the law, something the law required of us, but we could not do. He was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted, but he was perfect in resisting temptation and never sinned in thought, word, or deed. It's this Jesus, God's son, who went to a cross that we deserved, and he died in our place, and he paid our penalty of sin in full, shed his blood so that our sinful life could be atoned for, once and for all forgiven. He was buried and he rose again. So this Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. But through this Jesus, as we put our trust in him, our death is paid in full, our penalty of sin is paid in full, and we are by grace through faith in Christ redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. For every child of God, it ends well. For everyone who is outside of Christ, who has rejected the truth of the gospel, no matter how good it is on earth today, it's not going to end well in the life to come. God is loving. God is holy. He is just and fair. And today he's being patient. You have yet one more chance to decide which path you're going to journey on. Which will it be? Where are you? And what do you need to do to go in the direction God is calling? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us understanding of the journey that we're traveling, of the implications of this life on earth. Father, help us to discern the difference in what we say and really how we live it out. And if those two things are far apart, help us to know how to bring them close together. Father, if we really say we love you, help us to live a life of obedience that demonstrates love. Father, even in the midst of the unfairness of a broken world, injustice that happens all around, Father, rather than get agitated and frustrated and live angry at what's happening that's not right and things that are backwards that ought to be different, and that's real, Father, help us to practice what your word tells us in Psalm 37. Help us to trust you and do good. Help us to live in this land securely as the children of God, to know that as hard as it might get, as unfair as life can be and is, Father, you're worthy to be trusted today because we know it's going to end well for us. Give us courage to live out our faith. Father, help us as your children to be mindful of how you've been patient with us. By your Spirit, convict us this morning of the areas of our life that we mistakenly assume your patience with permission. Maybe there's areas of sinfulness that need to be made straight through repentance. Father, thank you for being long-suffering. Thank you for being patient that more can repent and that your children can recognize where they've been distracted, where they've been straying. They can call that back to you specifically and they can return. So, Father, for many believers today, it's just an evaluation time. We've become distracted. We've allowed sin to enter in, whether it's thought or word or deed. Help us to repent. And Father, for one that may have never surrendered to Jesus by your Spirit, like you did for those three precious souls through this week, Father, help them to see the truth of the gospel, realize their need for a Savior, and give them the courage to respond in putting their trust in what Jesus did on their behalf that they need. May they call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Father, I pray in a few moments after the worship team leads us in our last song that the obedience of our heart enables us to walk out these doors, empowered by your Spirit to live a life that reflects Christ well. That's the life of righteousness. That's the life that is the result of fearing the Lord. So help us to live our life for your glory that others may see that fruit. And Father, turn to you in Jesus' name. Amen.